Well, good morning, Sunbury City Church. Thank you for being patient as we figure out why the mic is not working. So I'm going to use this handheld for the time being. Test, test. Are we on? Maybe. Right. Well, good morning, Sunbury City Church. We don't know what we're going to run into each morning, especially when we come and gather where the Lord wants us to worship. And I know there's an enemy that's among us that will do everything he can to hinder worship. So if it's going to cause a mic to go bad and batteries to go bad, he'll do that. So let's just all take a moment and just pray as we get ready to hear God's word. Father, I thank you so much that you have allowed us to be here. Allow us to take a moment, a still moment, and reflect on the word that you have for us this morning. We love you. Amen. So as we continue our journey in the Psalms of Ascent, to really set up what we're looking at this morning is a point in history. On September 1st, 1939, chills went throughout the world. That was the day Germany decided to invade Poland, where 2 days later, after Germany invaded Poland, France and Britain will now declare war on Germany, marking the Second Great World War. Hitler was not going to stop at any cost until the whole world was what he thought to be purified, where the only race that was present on this world was the superior German race. So with that being said, there were so many long and brutal battles throughout World War II. But finally, on September 2nd, 1945, that officially marked the end of World War II, where the Allied powers reigned victorious. But even though the war was over, something interesting happened. The war was still alive. All throughout Europe, communities, countries were still in ruin. They were still in shambles. They were still in destruction. And one specific area that experienced brokenness because of World War II, like unlike any other place, was a little place in Germany called Berlin. See, when the Allied powers won, the U.S., Britain, France, and Soviet Union, they get to Germany, they get to Berlin, and they're like, what do we do with Germany? What do we do with Berlin? It's the epicenter of German culture. So with conflicting ideas, the U.S., Britain, and France decided to go on the east side of Berlin, while the Soviet Union went to the west. Excuse me, the East was Soviet Union. And in the midst of the wall, the Berlin Wall, in that August day, 20 years later after a war, overnight separated families. Overnight separated friends. There was just brokenness. Even though the war was passed, even though families and begin to rebuild and start a new life, there was still a wall. And over the course of the Berlin Wall's life, over 302 watchtowers were built. And over 100 people died trying to cross over the wall. So immediately, this wall separated the community. Kind of like the Berlin Wall. Do you ever wonder why our lives feel completely broken at times? That it seems like you see a light at the end of the tunnel and you're running to the light at the end of the tunnel. Then all of a sudden, bam, overnight, a wall pops up, setting you back 20 feet, 20 steps. That the idea of feeling whole, that feeling restored, is just this distant fairy tale. That it's just a dream. So in our psalm this morning, we're going to see that restoration, that being made whole doesn't have to be just a dream, but it can be a reality. The feeling of wholeness and being complete can be for you and for me because of what the Lord has done. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Psalm 126. And while you're flipping to Psalm 126, our main point this morning will be this, that God is restoring our brokenness to reveal his glory. The million pieces that shattered within us because of sin, God is using to restore so that we can reveal his glory. What a beautiful truth and a promise that is. And we're about to see that in our psalm this morning. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 126, starting in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So this is a great psalm to be part of the Psalm of Ascent. So if we begin to peel back the Psalms of Ascent, it begins at Psalm 120. And in that moment, in Psalm 120, we see the psalmist crying out to the Lord in distress. He's broken. He's surrounded by a bunch of enemies. But now, seven or so psalms later, we're about halfway through our journey, we're now getting to restoration. See, just like the journey of the Psalms of Ascent, for us to become made whole, for us to feel like we are restored, it is a journey. And that's what we're experiencing here in the Psalms of Ascent. And that's why Psalms 126 is important to us. That's why the Psalms of Ascent is important. Because there's going to be a day where you wake up and you're going to be like, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel broken? Why is there so much, why is everything going wrong? You know, you can turn to Psalm 126 to know that we worship a God who restores. So this morning, we're going to see first that we must have a cry of restoration. And then out of that cry, we must toil and work for that restoration. And then lastly, we will see the joy of restoration. So going on to our first point this morning, the cry for restoration. So for us to really get why the psalmist is writing this psalm about the Lord restoring, we really need to get the backstory of the psalm. So the backstory to this psalm is that for 70 years, the Jews have been in captivity to the Babylonians. That they were removed from their home, they were now in exile, and they were captive. They were under this massive power, iron grip of the Babylonians. See, they were faced with cultural pressures. They were faced with rulers from a different land. They were completely dismantled, completely broken. And it's interesting because the psalmist realizes this, that there is no way that God's children should ever be able to fight off against these Babylonian soldiers. There's no way that they should be able to become free again. That the idea of being back home in the promised land is just a dream. But the psalmist knows that it's not a dream. The psalmist knows that the only reason why that they experience restoration and freedom is because of the mighty hand of the Lord. And for us to learn at what the psalmist is doing, we see he cries out to the Lord. Look at verse 4. It says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev." So when we think of the Middle East, and we think of it geographically, my mind goes straight to desert. It goes straight to heat. The sun blasting down on you. So when it rained, it was a blessing. And so when the psalmist is talking about restore us like the streams of Negev, he's saying, hey, when it rains, this stream is breathing life back into the land. It's restoring the land. That's the same exact prayer that the psalmist is making. He's saying, Lord, restore my heart. Restore the heart of your children, O Lord. Restore your heart like you restore the land with the stream of the Negev. The psalmist knows that if God can breathe life back into the land, he can breathe life back into us. But here's the interesting part. Here's the interesting part of this complex story of God's children. After 70 years of captivity, you would think that God's children will be eager and ready to go back home. But they weren't. Only a few went back. The Babylonians said, hey, you're free to go. You're free to go back home. But many of them stayed. Only a few stayed. Well, many stayed in Jerusalem and only a few left. So here's the interesting part. It wasn't the captivity of the Babylonians that kept God's children in captivity, but it was their own sin. For 70 years, these people, God's children, they became comfortable. They become complacent in the land of the Babylonians. The land with false gods. They developed new friends, new connections, new businesses, new work. Why would they leave? Everything's good. But isn't that what we do today? Isn't that why people don't want to follow Christ today? Because following Christ, it's a death to your own self. It is you giving up something else that you desire, that you want. And that's what the psalmist is praying. He said, only the Lord can miraculously turn the hearts of his children back. And that's restoring the land. See, the psalmist is not restoring for more power. He's not asking to restore more money. But he's asking to restore the hearts of his people. He is broken that his friends and brothers and sisters decided to stay in their sin in Babylonia with the Babylonians. That's what he's praying for. And as the psalmist makes this audacious cry to the Lord to restore the hearts of his people, the question I have for us is that do we audaciously cry out to the Lord for the same things? Do we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, turn around the hearts of the people in Sunbury? Lord, turn around the hearts of the people in Lewisburg and Norrie and Seals Grove. I think it's so interesting. Like, we look throughout all of Scripture. Since the fall of man, and God's restores. He restores the fall. He restores his children. He brings Christ into the New Testament, restores us as sinners. But now we get to today. And for some reason, we think God is done. That God is done restoring. That God can't restore the hearts of the people in Sunbury or in Sealands Grove or in Nori. But church, the reality is God is not done restoring. He hasn't stopped. We are all in captive. We are all in chains to some degree or another. I mean, have you ever wondered why when you flip on the news or turn on social media, you immediately start feeling anxious? I mean, have you ever wondered why it's sometimes difficult to get out of bed and face life? It's because we're in captive. We're in captive to our own sin, maybe to the sins of our spouse or others, the sins of this world. And as I was thinking about what are things that are holding people captive, let me just share a few of these statistics. Nearly 40 million people this year here in America will suffer from anxiety, where 4.5 million of our kids will be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. 17.3 million people here in America will suffer from severe depression this year, where 4.4 million, church, of our kids will be diagnosed with depression. Church, those are just two, anxiety and depression, two out of hundreds of chains in our country, in our world. And people need to know that there can be liberation in the midst of these chains. And the psalmist is showing us that the only source of restoration is through the life-giving waters of the God himself. The psalmist knows that. That's why he's praying to the psalm to restore us. So if we want to see restoration, church, if we want to see restoration in our own lives, in our kids' lives, in the lives of Sunbury, wherever we may live, the question I have for you is, what or who do you worship? Because restoration firstly begins that our heart must be aligned with the heart of God. Our heart must now be in sync with the God of the universe. There's many ways we can do this. We can read our Bible. We can come to church. We can gather in missional communities. But one way I want to look at this morning specifically is prayer. How can we have a heart of worship in prayer? How can we realign our heart with the Lord so that we can see and experience restoration? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what we're seeing in that verse is that we're called to pray continually. We're called to worship continually, regardless of what's happening day or night. So I want to challenge us in two ways in our prayer life, where we can start today to experience a deeper worship in the Lord. First is this, pray in everyday chores. Pray in everyday chores. Look, we all have tasks and chores to do at home. You know, we're going to get home and we're going to see the dishes in the sink. We're going to see that the lawn needs to be cut. We're going to see a task of everything that needs to be done. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray while you do chores. So you're washing dishes tonight, husband. Pray to the Lord and thank the Lord that you had a wife that helped prepare the meal. Thank the Lord that you had kids to feed. Thank the Lord that you had food to put on a table. Pray to the Lord as you wash dishes. Pray to the Lord while you fold laundry. When you get to your kids' smelly socks, pray to the Lord and thank him that you have kids to fold their smelly socks. Pray for their salvation. When you get to your husband's crummy shirt that you've been tempted to throw away since he's had it because it's his work shirt, when you fold it, just thank the Lord for your husband. Pray that he becomes a stronger leader in the home. Pray that he becomes a role model to your kids. We can turn everyday chores into beautiful worship. Worship that's aligning our heart back to the Lord. And one other way I want to challenge us this morning as we think about prayer is pray while we wait. See, we as Americans, we love instant gratification. We love instant coffee, instant food. We hate commercials. So instead of wasting time, turn waste to worship. While you're waiting at a red light, worship the Lord in prayer. While you're waiting for dinner to come out, worship the Lord in prayer. We don't have to waste our time scrolling through ESPN or social media or turning on the news, but yet we can turn that time into worshiping the God of the universe. And that is the process. That's the journey of restoring, going deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart of God. See, church, God has called us as believers to be faithful, not faithless. And I think almost all of us in this room this morning can believe that God can move a dirt pile in our backyard. Right? That dirt pile that just sits there. I think we all believe that God can move it to the other side of the house. But I think very, very few of us can believe that God can move mountains. That's why our prayer is weak. That's why our prayer life is short. We don't expect nothing from God. So for us to get serious about God restoring us, restoring Sunbury, restoring our church, restoring our family, we have to expect God to do big things. So stop thinking that God is just going to move a little dirt pile, because we worship a God who holds this little world in his massive hands. And if he wants to move a mountain, he will move a mountain. So pray big, church. Pray big while you are doing your chores. Pray big while you are waiting. So we must have a heart of worship. And as we think about having a heart of worship and being restored, there's one other flip to the coin. We must have hands that be willing to work. This is our second point. The toil of restoration. The toil of restoration. William Carey was a missionary in India, and he really portrays the life of toil and restoration. William Carey, he served faithfully and worked tirelessly there in India, and he understood the cost of working for the Lord. Not soon after, as he got to India, we see his son pass away. And out of the grief and the hurt of his son passing away, his wife, Dorothy, will soon pass. So it's just him. It's just him in India. But yet through the tears, through the endurance, through the persistence of William Carey, he knew that he had to faithfully serve the Lord despite his pain, despite what he was going through, despite his hurt. He knew that the Lord's mission was greater. He didn't come home and complain, but what he did was to serve faithfully. It actually took William Carey 7 years. 7 years to find his first convert in the gospel. 7 years of tirelessly working day after day after day. But there was a day, finally, a harvest was found for William Carey. And now, as we look back at William Carey's life, we see that there was a college found from him. There's a mission organization founded from him. There are multiple churches that were founded by his by working day after day tirelessly. It's like William Carey, we must have hands that will be willing to work. And we see this in our song. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says this, that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy.
He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. See, the psalmist, he's not telling us that we literally need to go cry and put our tears in the ground. But what the psalmist is telling us is that we must faithfully serve the Lord. We must faithfully work for the Lord, even in our tears. No one knows this greater than the Apostle Paul himself. Apostle Paul, he says in Colossians 1:29, I challenge you to read Colossians 1 this week. Colossians 1:29 says this, "For this I toil." We're talking about Paul. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works through me." Paul, the great missionary, Paul struggled day after day after day for the work of the Lord. And the only strength, the only way that Paul was able to work for the Lord is because of the energy of Christ. And I'm sure there were days that Paul woke up and there were tears on his face. Maybe a brother was martyred. Maybe someone denounced the faith. Maybe a church had split. Who knows? And I'm sure Paul woke up with tears on his face, but yet he continually decided to work for the Lord. So there will be days, church, that we're going to wake up. We're hurting. The last thing we want to do is to work. But we got to. We have to. Because just like a farmer, when we think about a farmer planting seeds, the farmer, he has to plant seeds crying or not. He has to go out, plant his seeds. Same thing for us, church. There's work all around us that we can do for the Lord. We got to go out and plant our seeds. We got to go out and toil the work because there are brokenness all around us. And people need to know that there's a God that restores. And for them to know that a God restores, we have to go plant seeds, church. We have to work the ground in all seasons of life. But just imagine this. You're hurting. You're broken. There's tears on your face. The last thing you want to do is to go serve someone else. But what a story that is. What a testimony you're showing. A testimony showing that since God has changed you and restored you so much, that you're willing to work through your pain so that he can receive glory. What a story that shows the community. What a story that shows your neighbors. And then the promise of verses 5 and 6. That there will be a day that you shall reap with shouts of joy. Meaning the work of the Lord is not going to be done in vain. But there will be a harvest. And the harvest will be a joyful harvest. Someone may know Jesus today because you decided to faithfully work for the Lord. Someone may know Jesus next week or next month or next year because you decided to faithfully serve the Lord. The Lord's inviting us to his beautiful work, church. And I hope we all take advantage of that. So how do we do this? How do we faithfully work for the Lord? How do we plead with the Lord for him to move mountains instead of dirt piles? We have to have our hands that'll be willing to work. Hands that are not afraid of getting messy. And when we look at Jesus' ministry, by no means was his hands clean. He went to the leper. He went to the woman that's sitting at the well that was going to man after man after man. He went to the man that was possessed with demons. Jesus worked and got his hands dirty. He went to those who needed to be loved and cared and served. For he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's our call, church. This past weekend, many of us got our hands dirty, literally, to serve in the community, to serve with the hope that someone will know Christ even greater. So just imagine this. As we may not know the harvest this side of eternity. We may see it the next side of eternity. But think of this. There may be a day where you're like, okay, I know there's a single dad that's raising three girls. For today, I'm going to cut his grass. It's going to take 20 minutes. And then this single dad, he just sees the love that you've given him. And you tell him it's because of what Jesus has done for you. It's like, I want to serve you because of what Jesus has done. So out of that, the father that night will go home to his bookshelf. He'll dust off his Bible. He'll read the gospel. He reads the gospel to his three little girls. You may not know that, but when you close your eyes on this side of eternity and open them in the glories of heaven, you will see the fruit of that. And how joyful will that be? Because when we have a heart that worships, hands that works, this leads us to our final point this morning, the joy of restoration. The joy of restoration. So as we think about the Berlin Wall, in 1961, when it was built, it took 28 years, church, for the wall to come down. And when that wall came down in that November day, 28 years later, over 500,000 people gathered. And I can imagine that moment that these people were just saying, there's just no way. It's just a dream. The wall is finally coming down. Like, I can see my mom and my dad for the first time in 28 years. I can see my best friend from school for the first time in 28 years. Like, this has to be a dream. But no, it wasn't. It wasn't a dream. It was reality. And this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. Look at verses 1 through 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us. We are glad. See, the Jews, they were able to get back home. It was just a dream. It felt as if it was just a dream. But the Lord truly is restoring the land of Zion. The land that God had prepared for them. See, the Jews, they were physically in captivity, and God restored that. And for us today, Christ is bringing us out of captivity. No longer do we have to be in the chains of fear and death and sin. No longer do we have to be in those chains because of what Christ has done. The dreams of our neighbor, our family, our kids experiencing a joyful life in the Lord can be true because of what Christ has done. See, church, we should stay in captivity. We were the ones who should be in captivity to our fear of death and sin. But Christ, on that cross, he liberated us. He liberated us so that we don't have to be in the chains no longer. The chains that we deserved. And as Colossians 1 reminds us that Christ came, he died for us so that you and I, broken sinners, can be presented holy and blameless in the eyes of the Lord. Us, sinners, can stand before God and be called holy and blameless because of Christ. Restoration, church, does not have to be a dream, but it can be a reality. It can be a reality to all of us in this room. It can be the reality to our neighbors. The question that you and I have to ask is, do we believe that? Do we trust that the work that Christ has done for us, where it just seems like a dream to feel whole, it just seems like a dream to feel complete, can actually turn to life-giving reality and joy in the joy of the Lord? I want that, church. I hope you want that. And I hope you want that for your neighbors and your family. So, church, right now, as we prepare our hearts to worship, as we prepare our hearts to sing, I want to challenge us to think about these two things. A, do we have a heart that worships? Do we have a heart that worships the living, breathing God of the Bible? And then secondly, do we have hands? Hands that will be willing to work. Hands that will be willing to toil. Hands that will be willing to plant seeds in this community so that others can know the beautiful restoration work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, that you've allowed us to open up your word. Your word of seeing that we can be made new, that we can be restored. God, I pray that if there's anything in our own hearts, in our own minds, that's hindering us to have a heart of worship, that's hindering us to have hands that would be willing to work and serve you so that others can be restored and others can experience your glory. Father, I pray that we confess those to you in this moment. Father, we love you. We thank you. Amen.